place in John chapter 21 from one of our church members who's not with us. She is traveling. She's in a different state. She said the church service was perfectly fine. The people were perfectly nice. And the pastor was just to open Bibles. Brother Matt has no confidence in Brother Matt. And you're like, yeah, we understand. We don't either. Now listen, that's okay. My confidence is in the Lord God and in His holy word. And if I do nothing else right today, we are going to open His word and we are going to read it. And today will not be a failure. If we do nothing else, when you come to this church, bring your Bibles, because the Word of God is the centerpiece of all that we do here. Everything else is extra, and we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to read, "Thus saith the Lord." John chapter 21, we are finally reaching the end of our tour through John's portrait gallery of Jesus. I hope that you've enjoyed it. As much as I've enjoyed preaching it and studying it and being a part of it, you've gotten a picture of Christ every Sunday for 21 Sundays in a row. You've got a different portrait of Christ out of every chapter of the book of John. I hope that you can go back through the book of John. And by the way, just because we went in and pulled a portrait out of every chapter does not mean that we have even come close to exhausting the things that are in the Gospel of John. There is so much more in there. We're pulling out pictures and glimpses, hitting the high spots on the book of John. And today we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to look at Jesus, the friend of the fallen. This chapter is very comforting to the believer. And the reason why that is everybody in this room who is following Christ, giving your life to Him, at some time has failed, has sometime fallen into sin, and backslidden and had trouble. If you can agree with that, would you say amen? Everybody in here. There's not one person. There's not one exception. And you say, well, I don't know. I'm pretty close to Jesus. I never stopped walking with Him. But at some time in your life, you have failed. You have fallen. You have sinned. And this chapter gives us a portrait of Jesus Christ as a friend to the fallen. We already know He's a friend of sinners. And praise God for that, because I be one and so do you. I'm thankful that He is a friend of sinners. And He walks and He talks with those who fail and struggle, those who were drunkards, those who were adulterers and adulteresses, those who were prostitutes. Jesus loved them. Even the religious stuck-up snobs of His day. Now, that wouldn't be any of you. Jesus even loved them, and He rebuked them, and He showed them a better way. But more than that, for us, Jesus is a friend of people who have fallen and those who have failed. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times and he riseth up again. We are going to fail. We're going to fall. But we have a friend who restores us. If we confess our sins, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, many of you heard me say this before, but I'll say it again for those who have not heard it. Confessing my sins is more than me just saying I've sinned. It's more than me just actually articulating the sin that I have committed. It's more than that. It isn't just saying, well, Father, I cursed this week. Please forgive me. I mean, that is a confession. It's more than just saying, hey, Father, I fell into drunkenness this week, or I fell into adultery, or I was a liar this week, or I was a manipulator this week. It's more than just saying what you did wrong. Confessing your sins is taking ownership and acknowledging your sin in the same capacity that God sees your sin. Because more often than not, we tend to justify our sins. We tend to say, well, yeah, my sins are sins, but they're not as bad as somebody else's sin. When we confess our sins, we're actually coming into agreement with God about our sin. And we say, this sin is deep, it is dark, it is harmful, it removes me from God. And we confess that, we take ownership of our sin, we acknowledge it, take ownership, and God says, hey, I can forgive that. And He forgives us, He's faithful, and He's just, and He's forgiving, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I'm so thankful that God is that way. Now, We're looking in John chapter 21. There is a character in John 21, and his name is Peter. Poor old Peter. I feel bad for Peter. For all that Peter did well, for all that Peter did right, for all the things that he accomplished, the messages that he preached. I mean, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were saved and added to that church in one day. I don't know a preacher who can boast that claim. And yet for all that Peter did write, the epistles that he wrote, the knowledge that he shared, the love that he gave, more often than not, we remember Peter for his failures, don't we? He's the one who stepped out onto the raging sea and began to sink. He's the one who boasted that he would never fail Christ, yet he did, denied Christ. He's the one that lost his temper and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Peter was the one who was impulsive and who sometimes struggled to understand God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. And we tend to remember him for that. And in the first part of our text in John chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll kind of catch you up. But Jesus has resurrected. Jesus, after his resurrection, began to show himself unto his disciples yet again. In chapter 20, you see that Jesus showed up to a Sunday night church service. And Thomas was not there. You miss out on Jesus if you miss out on Sunday night service. He comes to Sunday night church too. Now, some of you won't know that, but he's here. We'll send you some photos, okay? When Thomas finally makes his way back to church, we know it was Sunday night because it says in the evening, after the resurrection, in the evening service. Thomas shows up and they said, Thomas, you missed it. Jesus was here. Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I touch his scars, unless I thrust my hand, unless I see Jesus, I will not. He didn't say, I can't believe. He said, I will not believe. And then Jesus, as he always does, he shows up, says, here you go, Thomas. After that, we see in chapter 21 that Jesus appears unto seven disciples at one time. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And there was together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. Didymus is where we get our word ditto. It means the same. It's an indication that Thomas was a twin. Thomas, which is called Ditto or Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which we know are James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. So Peter and the disciples decide to go back to their occupation. They go out, they fish all night, they catch nothing. The next day they see Jesus on the shore, and Jesus speaks to them. They don't know that it's Jesus, and he says, cast your net upon the other side, and they cast their net upon the other side, and the Bible says that it was so heavy that they couldn't even bring it in. And they look over, and Peter realizes that it's Jesus on the shore, and he girds his clothing about him. The Bible says that he was naked. He wasn't naked in the sense that we think of naked, but he was down to his undergarments working in his ship. He put his fisher's coats back on, and he jumps in, and he swims to Jesus. And then we pick up after Jesus has prepared a fire and some bread and some fish for his... By the way, that's where the song Come and Dine came from, right there in those texts. Bread and fish upon the fire. Jesus says, come and dine. They eat. And then Jesus has an intimate moment with Peter. You remember that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me. Three times. And so in this moment, this intimate moment with Jesus, Jesus gives Peter, a fallen disciple, a chance to redeem himself by asking him the same question three times. Look with me, John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, his name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, so you see it here, Simon, son of Jonah. Lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, it is interesting to note that the word Jesus used for love and the word that Peter used for love are not the same word.
Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? That is God's sacrificial, deep, committed love. Do you sacrificially love me in the way that I love you? Peter responded, Lord, I phileo you. Phileo is a Greek word where we get our word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. It's a fondness. It's an affection. It's a kindness. Jesus says, Peter, do you sacrificially, God-like, love me? You know that I have a fondness for you. Jesus gives him a chance again. Verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, that thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. In verse 18, what he's saying to Peter is, when you were young, you could tie your shoes, gird your belt, go do whatever you wanted to do, go where you wanted to go. But if you're going to follow me, there's going to come a time very shortly when somebody will bind you, and they're going to carry you where you would not go. Do you remember back when the disciples were asking Jesus who would be the greatest in the kingdom? You remember this? And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And they said, oh, Lord, we are indeed able. That's where we get the song, We Are Able. Jesus said, you shall indeed drink the cup in which I drink. You shall indeed be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus is saying, you're going to suffer the same way that I suffered. And so when Jesus says to him in verse 18, when you were young, you would gird yourself up, go and do what you want. But when you're older, somebody else is going to bind you. And they're going to carry you somewhere you would not go. And that is ultimately to his martyr's death. But even in a light of all of that, here's what Jesus said to him in verse 19. Because in verse 19 it says, this he spake, signifying by what death he should be glorified, that he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he said unto him, follow me. I want to point out four things to you very quickly this morning. Number one, I want us to think about Peter's failure. Peter, for all that he did, is known so often for his failures. And I hate that for him. When we talk about Thomas, which is called Didymus, what do we call Thomas? Go ahead and say it out loud. We call him what? Doubting Thomas. One of the closest men to Jesus has a negative nickname. Because he struggled. Aren't you glad that the pens of the canonized scripture was set down before your life was recorded? And every doubt and fear and struggle and failure you had is not recorded for people like you and I to sit around and judge 2,000 years later. I'm thankful that God's holy pen was set down before my life was a failure in front of all of you people. You're like, well, you're still a failure in front of us. But at least you're not writing it down for people to talk about 2,000 years from now. I feel bad for people like Peter and Thomas whose failures are recorded, but they're recorded so that you and I can see the failures and learn from their mistakes. Peter had failures. Failure is a part of life. There was a book written called The Book of Heroic Failures. It was written by Stephen Pyle in 1979, which is a wonderful year, by the way. A lot of great things happened in 1979. It was a book written to celebrate human inadequacy. And in this book, there was a story that was told from 1978. It took part during the firemen's strike of England. And during this time, the British Army took over the emergency firefighting, and they drove what they called the Green Goddess rather than the Red Fire Engines. But on January 14th, the soldiers were called out to an elderly lady's house in South London, where she wanted them to retrieve her cat that was stuck up into a tree. That the soldiers, not being firemen, but soldiers, they responded quickly, and they very cleverly and carefully extracted the cat from the tree. They looked like they knew what they were doing. And she was praising them. She was so excited that they responded and helped her, that they brought her. She brought them in for a cup of tea, and they were celebrating. And as they were leaving on their big green truck, and they were waving enthusiastically, they accidentally ran over the cat and killed the cat that they had rescued just moments before. You go, it's okay, you can laugh. It's been a long time. The cat is, we've already grieved over the cat. The point is that sometimes you're a hero, and moments later you can be a giant failure. Peter had moments like that where he was heroic. We look at Peter and say, well, Peter got out of the water and he began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus and he was looking at his circumstances and the storms around him. But Peter is the only one who got out of the ship. He's the only one that got out. The other disciples stayed in the ship afraid. At least Peter had the courage to get out of the ship and look around and say, I think I can trust Jesus. Listen, failure comes from people who are actually trying. Amen, Brother Rains. You know why a lot of churches don't experience any failure? Because they don't try very hard. Pastors don't try very hard. Church members don't try very hard. You don't experience a lot of failure if you don't try. And I want to tell you something. I can live with failure. But I can't live with not trying. I'd rather die of failure. When the Israelites got to the border, they got to the Jordan, and they were going to cross over, and they were going to do all these things. And they said, well, there's giants in the land. Duh. You think God didn't know there were giants in the land, that there might be failures on the other side? And they said, we can't go over there. There's failure over there. And so what did they do? Instead of dying in God's will, trying to do what God has asked them to do, they died in the wilderness. Amen, Brother Ains. I'll do it myself if y'all won't do it. I would rather die in God's will, trying, than to die in the wilderness. Now, some of you, let's just have a little faith lesson here. Some of you are struggling with that church building over there. I'm going to go and preach about it. It's not in my notes. It's in my heart, though. Some of you are struggling with that church building over there. It represents change for some of you, and some of you don't like that. You'll be okay. You need change. Our church needs change. Our community needs change. Our country needs change. And it starts in the house of God and in the hearts of God's people. We need some change. What we were doing was not working. It might be working for you, but it ain't working for the lost people who are dying and going to hell around you. And that's the people I'm really concerned about. Some of you look at it and you're struggling because it's going to be expensive. Duh. It's going to be expensive. But I want to tell you something. God has not one time ever failed us. He's never failed me. None of you have ever gone hungry. We didn't have any money. When I came here 4 years ago, we didn't have any money in this church. We didn't hardly have any people either. And God has proven himself time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And here's what we do as Christians. We sit down and we go, you know what, them Israelites, man, what a bunch of punks. God showed them a cloud of fire and the pillar. He opened the Red Sea. God took out the armies. God took down the walls of Jericho. God did this, God did that. And they still didn't trust him. And yet we do the same thing. We do the same thing. God shows himself and shows himself and shows himself, and we don't know how to trust him because we are afraid of failure. And I want to tell you something. I'm telling you from my heart to your heart. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to God's word. If we serve God and we honor him, we make the gospel a priority. We make the lost souls around us a priority in your life. If you are so conscientious, which most Christians are not, and you make winning people to Christ and his word important, he cannot let us fail. He can't. Because then he becomes a liar and a fraud when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He can't let us fail. Now, if we go in our own power and our own wisdom, our own strength and our own might, we do our own thing and we ignore God's word, then he ought to let us fail miserably. Failure comes by actions and by doing things. Where did Peter's failure come from? Notice the place of his failure. Peter's failure came in his own pride. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he also fall. It's in my pride where I experience my failures. Peter was one who boasted that he would never forsake Jesus. Go with me. You're not doing anything. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I don't want y'all to be lazy Christians. This is a chance for you to do something. Go back to Matthew 26. Usually I just read it to you, but I fear I'm making you lazy. We already read the announcements to you. Jason thinks you are illiterate. I believe in you, so I'm going to take you over and let you read. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, talking about his disciples, and all ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus is foretelling of Peter's denial. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Won't be me. Other men will fail you, Jesus. I will not fail you. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die. Oh, you will. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples unto him. And Jesus is showing us right here, we see the place of his failure was in his heart of pride and self-confidence. When Jesus was led away, the Bible says that Peter and others forsook him and ran away. They followed Jesus when they led him away out of the garden. But the Bible says they followed afar off. It wasn't long before Peter found himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, and it became very hard for him to stand with Christ as he had once boasted that he would. Now, here's the point. Essentially, all backsliding and failure begins this way. Instead of being close to Christ, we fall back. We follow him, but from afar off. We stop attending church like we once did. We stop reading our Bibles as we once did. We stop praying as we once did. And it's easy for us to fall back and then to fall prey to the enemy. And before long, you have a John chapter 18 and verse 18 situation. Flip back a few pages and look at it. John 18, verse 18. This is in the midst of Peter's denial. Look at verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door. This is during Jesus' trial. She said unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It wasn't long before Peter found himself standing with the world. It wasn't long before these moments right here that Peter had claimed that he would stand with Jesus. I'll stand with you no matter what happens, no matter who's offended, no matter if I die, I will stand with you. And yet a short time later, he's standing at the world's fire, warming his hands at the bonfire that the world has created, denying Jesus. And it all starts in the heart as a person becomes confident that they will never fail in their pride. Notice not only the place of his failure, the pain of his failure. Peter knew that he had violated something so precious and sacred when he denied the Lord that night. And all it took was one look from Jesus, and Peter was broken. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, I won't take you there, but it says that when the cock crowed the third time, or the cock crowed and Peter had denied him the third time, the Bible says that Jesus, and Peter must have been pretty close, because the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter felt the piercing eyes of Jesus, who he told that he would never forsake him. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly. All backsliders soon realize that sin brings pain. It brings suffering. It brings misery. Gone is the inner peace of a salvation. Gone is the sweet fellowship of God. Gone is His power that was once evident in our lives. Gone is the joy of our salvation. Do you know who the most miserable person on the planet is? It's not a drug dealer or a drug addict. It's not a prostitute. The most miserable person on the planet is somebody who was once close to Christ, who is a redeemed child of God, who has slidden far back from Him in living in sin. They are miserable because the Spirit of God is constantly convicting them of where they are, trying to correct them. Notice thirdly, not only the place of his failure and the pain of his failure, but the price of his failure. Young people, can I speak to your heart for a second? Old people will know this. There is a high cost to low living. There's a high cost to low living. After Peter sinned, he felt the loss of fellowship, joy, and peace. And just because a person doesn't lose their salvation doesn't mean that there isn't something to lose. You lose your fellowship with God. You lose your fellowship with God's people. You lose the peace in your life, the joy within. You lose assurance and confidence that you once had in Christ. You lose, hey listen, you lose your testimony. Your testimony, you're supposed to be a living testimony of Christ so that you might win others to Christ. You lose present blessings. When you live in your sin, you're losing the present blessings of God and you're losing future rewards as well. Mom and Dad, I know it's not Mother's Day or Father's Day yet. That day's coming. But I want to say this right here. If mom and dad fall away from the Lord, your children are going to pay that price with you. Because they're going to go as you go. If you tell your children church is not important, Christ is not important, the Bible's not important, spiritual things are not important, your children are going to follow your lead and they're going to pay that price with you. There is a price for failure. Notice secondly, not only Peter's failure, look at his foolishness. Here's a fact to absorb. When we fall away, folly tends to follow not far behind. Peter had some moments of foolishness. I think it's revealed in his choices in verse 3 of our text. You see that Peter says there, he says, I go a-fishing. These are his choices. Peter assumes that his ministry is over, that he has failed. Can I just say something to you? Failure does not always equal finished. Pardon doesn't always equal permission. Just because God forgives you something doesn't mean He's going to give you permission to do something else. But failure doesn't always equal finished. I mean, here's Peter who thinks he's done, so he rationalizes that the only legitimate option for him is, when he says, I go a-fishing, he's not talking about getting his skeeter boat and going to Eufaula. He's talking about going back to his old life. He was a commercial fisherman. This is how he supported his family, so why not? It was a foolish choice because God had called Peter to a higher purpose, to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. God was not done with Peter by a long shot. And the point is that people out of God's will always make bad decisions. When we're out of the will of God, we will make bad decision, impulsive bad decision after impulsive bad decision. Peter was impulsive if he was nothing else. Peter said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Looks like our ministry is pretty much over here. I have failed. There's no way God could restore me. I'm just going to go fishing. And he does. Notice this, his foolishness is not only revealed in his choices, but in his companions, verse 3 as well. It says that the other people said, we go with thee. This is the blind leading the blind in some ways. It's noteworthy. Let me share with you that when we go back, to our old life, it's noteworthy to know this, that you never go alone. Some of you will fall back. There are people that were in this church when I came here who are not here anymore. They're not serving God. They're not singing in the choir. They're not teaching Sunday school. They're probably not even in church anymore. But I want you to know that when you go back to your old life, you never go back alone. You are actively building up the kingdom of God, or you're actively tearing it down. There are no inactive members in God's church. We're all active. And when someone decides, I'm going back, you think about this. Now, I wouldn't say that I have a great sphere of influence, but I do have some influence. There are people who look to me and to my life, and they go, Brother Matt's my pastor. He led me to Christ. He baptized me. I'm looking to him for some leadership, some spiritual guidance. If I decided tomorrow I'm done with the ministry, I'm done with church, I'm never going back because somebody hurt my feelings or something went wrong. And by the way, that happens in church because churches are full of sinners and fallen people who struggle in their own sin. So if you got hurt at church, come on back. You got hurt at Walmart, and you went back to Walmart, didn't you? Everybody thought, well, I had a bad experience at church. Well, guess what? Go to any number of restaurants. You'll have a bad experience. And what will you do? You'll load up, go back, and you'll give them all your money, right? I have a bad experience at Walmart every time I go, yet they get a portion of my income every week. But if I decided, hey, I'm not going back to church, I'm done. How many people you think would go, well, Brother Matt quit. Why should I press on? I was looking to him. I was looking to him to be a leader. The same is true for you. If you quit, your children will quit. Your grandchildren will quit. If you quit, your friend in church might quit. If you quit, your coworker might quit. People are looking at you, and you're supposed to be a spiritual leader. Now, most of us, we don't want that kind of accountability, but I got news for you. If you claim the name of Christ, you already have that accountability on you. You're supposed to be a light. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works. And by seeing your good works, they glorify the Father which is in heaven because of what you're doing. Backsliding always comes with a price, because when you go back, you never go back alone. Sin loves company. These people say, we go with you. Notice that his foolishness is revealed not only in his choices and his companions, but also in his consequences. In verse 3, it says, they fished all night and they caught nothing. Now, many of us can relate to that. But we're talking about professional fishermen who knew every current, every nook, every cranny of this water, and yet they could not catch a fish. And why do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. God emptied their nets. He emptied their nets. Because they're going to go back on their own strength and their own schedule, their own time, doing their own thing, and they're going to account for themselves, and they're going to provide for themselves. And God said, I'll show you what happens. The fish in that sea that I created, they will do what I say, and your nets will remain empty. They discovered that going back to their old life was an exercise in futility. They were laboring hard and saw nothing for the fruit of their labor. Such is the story of the backslider. No matter how we try to accomplish things out of the will of God, it comes to nothing. It brings little or no satisfaction to our lives and has no lasting or eternal value. Now notice this. We see Peter's failure. We see his foolishness. Notice Peter's friend. Peter, maybe at the all-time low of his life, he still had a friend in Jesus. Though he was low, he had a friend in high places. There's an old hymn we sing called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The third verse of that song says this, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou shalt find a solace there. I want you to notice Peter's friend, first of all, that Jesus found him, verses 4 and 5. After a long night of failure, Jesus steps onto the scene and begins to turn things around. Jesus had not forgotten about Peter, nor had he given up on Peter. Jesus always goes after the one lost sheep. Peter had to begin right here. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Because, boy, we struggle with this. Peter had to begin by acknowledging his failure. We don't like that. We don't like to acknowledge our mistakes. We don't like, listen, any circumstance can be fixed if the people in the circumstance will take some acknowledgement and some accountability for their mistakes. Peter had to first acknowledge his failures. He had to come to a place where he was gripped by that. Jesus said, "Do you have any meat?" "No, we don't have any." When Peter finally gets to where he can see that, there's an immediate change in his life. Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast, therefore, now that they were not able, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here is Peter acknowledging his failure and then obeying the Lord. And when we come to a place of acknowledgement where I say, okay, I'm at the end of me, then we can come. And that's oftentimes, that's where God has to bring you, by the way. Many of you will never experience the presence and the power of God in your life until you come. None of you will until you come to the end of yourself. And when you come to the end of yourself, then you'll have to say, well, I've got nothing left but God. So God, I'm putting it all in your hands. And Jesus says, when you put it in my hands, cast it on the other side, see what happens. And they cast it out and they couldn't bring it up for all the fish. And Peter, who was once afar off, now he can't wait to be near Jesus. Peter, being his impulsive self, jumps out of the boat and swims to Jesus because he realizes that it's the Lord who's over on the shore. He runs to him. He repents and returns to Jesus because Jesus had found him. Jesus not only found him, Jesus fed him. Verses 8 through 13, you see that Jesus had a fire burning with food already prepared when he got there. I got news for y'all. We don't lack anything that Jesus doesn't already have. You say, well, I don't see it. That's because the just shall live by faith and not by sight. He doesn't give us grace for the next month or the next year. He gives us grace in the moment that we need it. He gives us faith for the next moment. He says, take that step and I'll show you that I'm there. And once you get there, take the next step and I'll show you that I'm there. And take the next step. And listen, when you get 20,000 steps down the road, know that he's been there the whole time. The whole time. And he has everything that we need. And he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will do all that. And he does that moment by moment, step by step, so that you gain dependency upon him and not yourself. You have to come to the end of yourself to realize his presence and his power. Sometimes what he has to do is he has to break a person. He ever broken you? He's broken this old boy. He's broken me. He'll break you sometimes to bring you to the end of yourself. Notice how he not only fed him and found him, but he freed him. Perhaps the most important part of the story takes place here in verses 15 through 17 as the Lord recommissions Peter. God was not done with Peter. Before Peter could be used of the Lord, he had to free him from the guilt of his sin and his failure. It's okay to acknowledge that you're a failure, and it's okay to let God forgive you, and it's okay to forgive yourself once God forgives you. Confess it, forsake it, and forget it. The Lord not only forgave him, but he brought him right back into service. Peter's life was so greatly used of the Lord to bring many people to Christ and to honor him, not only in his life, but also in his death. And I want to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? I mean, ask the questions he asked. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, I'm asking you for real. Do you love me? Because we're about to find out how much you really love me through your sacrifice. Lord, you know that I love you. You know, some of you are sitting here today and you go, well, I don't sing. Singing is not really my thing. I can't really give that much. Or maybe I can't teach or I can't do this or I can't do that. You can love Jesus as much as you want to love Jesus. Did you realize that there's somebody in this room who loves Jesus the most? There's somebody in this room who loves Jesus more than everybody else. Now, I don't know who they are, but there's somebody here who loves him more than you do or I do. You can love Jesus without limits. Now, notice quickly and very lastly, we see Peter's future. His future, verses 18 and 19, will be one of service. Peter may have stumbled for a moment, but he knew the moment, from that moment forward, that his life was to glorify and serve Christ. And boy, did he ever. The Peter that we read about in the Gospels doesn't even resemble the Peter that we read from in 1 and 2 Peter. They don't even resemble each other. He grew through his failures, through restoration. His life would be one of service. Our lives are to be lives of service too. Did you know that it's God's will for you to serve him, honor him, glorify him? Peter lived to be an old man and he served well, but there are many here who will serve for a little while and then fall away by the wayside, not faithful to the end. That's why Paul commanded us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But he also said of Peter's future, not only would it be one of service, it'd be one of sacrifice. He said, you're going to die. You know, Peter had boasted, though I should die, I will not forsake thee. And yet, that's exactly what he did. Peter followed Jesus all the way to his death. Now, tradition says, it's been somewhat disputed, tradition says that Peter was crucified by Nero in Rome. And it's been reported through tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. And it's been reported in history that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel like he deserved to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus. But he did indeed drink of that cup. He did indeed get baptized with the same baptism as Jesus. He did indeed give his life for Christ. You know, a lot of people will say they give their life to Christ, give their life for Christ, but many Christians won't even live their life for Christ, let alone give their life. Jesus said this in Luke 9, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter's future would be one not only of service and sacrifice, but of surrender. After Jesus said, you're going to die, this is how it's going to happen, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus started it with follow me, and Jesus ended it with follow me. And Peter did just that. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. That call that he gave to Peter at the end of this chapter in verse 19 when he said, follow me, that call goes to all of us today. It goes to you. It goes to me. If you're a lost person, and what I mean by a lost person is, I mean this, if you have never repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we use that term lost because you're lost in your sin. In fact, the Bible says you're dead in your sins and trespasses. But that which is lost can be found by coming to Jesus, by following him. You can forsake all to follow Jesus, and you can find life, peace, and joy. So if you're lost today, the call goes to you to come and follow me. As our musicians begin to play, I want to say this. There are some of you who maybe gave your heart to Jesus a long time ago. But maybe you're like I was. You gave your heart to him when you were younger, but you've never really given your life to him. I was the same way. I remember the day I got saved. I remember where I was at. I remember kneeling down by my couch in Ringling, Oklahoma, and giving my heart to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting Jesus. I remember when I got baptized. But I also remember the day that I actually gave my life to him. It was December 29th, 2002, and it was right here in this building. And I came down the aisle, and I gave my life to him. For once, For once, it wasn't just me drawing near to Jesus with my lips and my heart being far from Him. For once, it was my heart and my lips and my life were at His service. And the call to come and follow me may be for you today. Maybe you have been a Christian for a long time, but you have been a failure and you have fallen back. But listen, Jesus is a friend of the fallen. A just man falleth seven times and he riseth up again. And maybe you're following Jesus, but you're like Peter and the disciples on the day of his trial. Maybe you're following afar off. You're staying back so people don't ask much or think much or talk to you much about Jesus. I want to encourage you to get away from the world's fire and come to the fire of Jesus. Come and dine at his table. Bread and fish you'll find upon the fire. You'll find your heart's desire there with Jesus, not anywhere else. So the call is for you to come. It takes some acknowledgement, and it takes a lot of surrender. And I want to tell you where a lot of Christians are. You ready? A lot of Christians are in a place of partial surrender to Christ. I'll give you a little bit, Jesus. I'll give you a little bit over here. I'll give you a little bit over here. I'll pay my little token service to you, Jesus, so I can feel good about myself and maintain my character and reputation. And we'll give Jesus little trinkets, platitudes with our lives. Tell me I'm wrong. Prove me wrong that we don't do this all the time. And many Christians walk through their entire lives never fully surrendered to Christ. But I want to tell you this. Partial surrender is total rebellion. Total rebellion. How much do you think God would accept of your heart? 1% or 99%? Which do you think He would more readily accept? The answer is neither. Neither. He accepts 100% surrender. And listen, He deserves nothing less. He deserves nothing less. Oh, I'm going to fail. Many of you are going to be there for it. You're going to see me fail. But you're not going to see me not try for Christ. Do you need to come and follow Him today more closely than you've ever been before? Then come. Do you need to come to Him for salvation? Then come. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 394. If you need to come today, you come. While we sing, we got plenty of time. You come and get things right with God in your heart. And say, God, help me follow you while we sing.